Our text for this morning is Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. We won't say that much about verse 3. We'll deal with it more next week, Lord willing, but we'll include some of it. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There are many good reasons for preaching a series of sermons on Jonah. First is its unique history. There are, as you may know, 16 writing prophets in the Old Testament. The four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the 12 minor, that is, shorter prophets, from Hosea to Malachi. And of these 16 Old Testament writing prophets, many consist wholly or almost wholly of prophecy. Some of them contain some history, but still are mostly prophetic oracles. Jonah, of these 16 books, is unique because only Jonah consists wholly of narrative. And if you're reading through the Bible in any sort of program, you'll see that it is very different from the books which precede and follow it in that sense. And what a story it is. A story set on both land and sea, and stories involving the sea are rare in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. A story involving Israel, Tarshish in the west, and Nineveh in the east. A story including a great fish, seaweed, cattle, and a gourd. Lots of animal and vegetable life there. And a story embracing Jews and Gentiles. Second, central in this unique history is the highly unusual and intriguing character of Jonah himself. There's no other figure in the Old Testament or in the Bible quite like Jonah. The disobedient prophet, the sleeping prophet, the jettisoned prophet, the vomited prophet, the drowning prophet, the huffing prophet, Jonah. And so it's no wonder that Jonah is probably the most famous of the 12 minor prophets and the most beloved of the 12 minor prophets. Thirdly, it's good to preach a series on Jonah because this unique history of this fascinating character is of timeless appeal to children. Especially, you guessed it, the great fish swallowing up Jonah. And one father in the congregation related to me this past week when I mentioned to him that I was planning to do a series on Jonah. He said that his little girl just loves that story, just thinks it's wonderful. And so do many adults too. And God has put this story in the Bible for various reasons, and one of them is to delight his little children, the baptized members of Christ's church and covenant. And fourth, We're preaching a series on Jonah because this unique history, much beloved of God's children and adults, presents us with a glorious type of Jesus Christ. And one of the few types of Christ to which Jesus himself in the Gospels refers to as a sign. In Matthew 12 and Matthew 16. And everybody here knows what a sign is. And many of you probably saw a new one on the Collybackie Road on your way into church. A sign is a pointer. And what is, quote, the sign of the prophet Jonas that Jesus mentions in Matthew 12 verse 39 and 16 verse 4. I read, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, or the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonah presents us with a sign of Christ's burial and resurrection on the third day, after he had atoned for our sins. God raised him up. And that amazing event in the Mediterranean about 750 BC is a sign and a pointer to an even more amazing event outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the resurrection of the Son of God. And we'll say more about that later in the series. A fifth reason for a series on Jonah. This unique and colourful and beloved and typological history of Jonah is significant also with regard to missions and the salvation of the Gentiles. It's a whole book devoted to that subject. Jonah is sent by God to preach in Nineveh. And Jonah is sent by God to preach not to some community of Jews in Nineveh, but to preach to the Gentiles. Jonah is sent by God to preach to the Gentiles and convert them. Jonah is sent by God to preach to and convert these Gentiles who do not then have to become Jews, but who can remain Gentiles and be saved as such. And all of this happens, not in the book of Acts, but in the Old Testament. And finally, some other brief points about this book showing its suitability for a sermon series. It is of an appropriate length because it's relatively short. Jonah consists of just 48 verses in 4 chapters, covering, at least in my Bible, only 3 pages. So it's very manageable. Secondly, Jonah is, of course, in the Old Testament, and we haven't been much in the Old Testament in the preaching recently, or indeed in the Bible studies on Tuesdays or Wednesdays. We've been in the New Testament recently, although there's times in the past when we've almost exclusively been in the Old Testament. It's always good to mix it up. And finally, I want to add that this series has been requested by some members. Requested first of all about 5 years ago, and then requested more recently. And it isn't always possible to fulfill preaching requests, but this time it is. And so we're into Jonah. And the introduction to this series leads us to the title chosen for the series, The Prophet Jonah. Number one, the unique history is that of the prophet Jonah. Its central character is the prophet Jonah. Our children love to hear of the man swallowed by a great fish, who is the prophet Jonah. And who is the great type of Christ's burial and resurrection on the third day? The prophet Jonah. Who is the first missionary to the Gentiles? The prophet Jonah. And this short Old Testament book was written by the prophet Jonah. We consider then this morning the opening verses under the theme, Jonah flees God's missionary call. Jonah is here called. He's called as a missionary by God, and he flees God's missionary call. We'll consider the unparalleled disobedience of it, the various misunderstandings of it, and the real reasons for it. We start then with Jonah's disobedience and the contrast in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 tells us what God said to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. That's what God commanded. Verse 3 tells us what Jonah did. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We notice here that Jonah, when commanded to go to Nineveh, didn't merely simply stay where he was. He ran away. He fled. God commanded him to go east, so he went west. God told him to go east over land, so he went west by sea. Jonah headed east by sea to Tarshish. That's significant, because that is as far away from Nineveh as he could go. Tarshish was, according to the authorities, some 2,500 miles west of Israel. Tarshish was at the edge of the then known world. Most reckon that Tarshish was beyond the Straits of Gibraltar. Tarshish, say some, was the Algarve in the south of Portugal, or the adjoining southern Spanish coast. Think also here of the length of time required for such a journey in those days, 2,500 miles by sea, and of course the financial cost for such a trip. This is all shouting to us loud and clear that Jonah reckons there is absolutely no way he is going to do what God has commanded him to do. This is not only sinful disobedience, but this is a great disobedience. So he's going there, he thinks, because then God will leave him alone and won't call him to Nineveh. So it is that Jonah's disobedience is unparalleled in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying it's the greatest sin in the Bible. That's not my point. But I'm saying this disobedience, this type of disobedience, is unparalleled in the Bible. He was called to do one thing, and he did exactly the opposite, so far as it was in him. You will remember an occasion when a young prophet failed to recognize God's voice. Samuel, Samuel, the child was summoned. And he thought it must be Eli. So he went to the old man. Eli told him, to say next time, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." But Jonah didn't have that excuse. He knew fine well that God was calling him here. And he heard that voice, the summons of God, in 2 Kings 14, which most take to refer to an earlier occasion in his prophetic ministry. You will remember too that sometimes a prophet argued with God and made excuses why he should not obey God's call. Moses was called by God to lead Israel out of Egypt at the burning bush in Exodus 3 and 4. Moses came up with four excuses. God kept arguing him out of it and showing that these were only excuses, not valid reasons. Jeremiah, when he was commissioned, objected, "But I am a child. I can't go and speak to Israel." Both men yielded and obeyed. Jonah not only knew God was speaking to him, unlike the boy Samuel, but he didn't even argue or make excuses like Moses or Jeremiah. He simply fled, which is worse. In the New Testament, you may recall John Mark. He turned back and left Paul on his first missionary journey. There's an excuse for him. He was a young man. More importantly, he wasn't exactly a missionary. He was only a missionary assistant, a helper for the two men God had called. Jonah here was, in all probability, an older man, and he was a prophet. He was called directly by God, but he rejected the call and fled. There were a couple of Old Testament judges who betrayed a certain measure of reluctance to obey the Lord. Barak needed the encouragement of a woman, Deborah, and then he went to it. Gideon's faith was strengthened by signs that God gave him. But Jonah flatly disobeyed God's call. He fled. He didn't give excuses. He didn't argue with God. He didn't ask for signs. Immediately he set off on a journey in the opposite direction to the ends of the earth, so that he would put himself in a position whereby he couldn't fulfill his divine commission. And this emphasis on the unparalleled disobedience to God's call raises the crucial question, why? Why did Jonah not submit to the divine command and go to Nineveh? Why did he flee? And why did he, to take the language of Psalm 139, why did he essay to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea? Why did he do that? Perhaps you might say it has something to do with Jonah himself and his character. Maybe Jonah was an unbelieving prophet. And there are such in the Bible. Balaam in the Old Testament was unregenerate. Judas, the unconverted apostle in the New Testament. But this doesn't hold for Jonah. He is referred to in 2 Kings 14 verse 25 as his, that is God's prophet. This comes out especially in Jonah chapter 2 Jonah 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. In verse 2, Jonah confesses, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. God answered his petition. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And Jonah confesses in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. A key verse in this book. Somebody could refine that and say, okay, Jonah was a believing prophet, but perhaps he was an unreliable prophet. He had a bad track record. And that earlier he had disobeyed God's call. So this is part of the course for this Jonah. But the only other record we have of Jonah is in 2 Kings 14, which we read earlier. And there Jonah is presented as faithful. There is no evidence that Jonah was an unreliable prophet. His disobedience in Jonah 1 verse 3 is unprecedented so far as the Bible reader is concerned. Perhaps then Jonah's disobedience concerns his mission. Was God's command somewhat unclear to him? Is it possible that Jonah misheard or misunderstood it? And you know the answer. The divine call is very specific and unmistakable. Arise, go to Nineveh. No mention of Tarshish, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You go to Nineveh, the great city, you preach against it, and here's the reason. Its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah knew what he was supposed to do only too well. Maybe, we're stretching things here, maybe Jonah didn't like cities. Maybe some of you don't like cities. Perhaps Jonah of the town of Gath-Hepher was more of a country boy, and he preferred rural settings. Now this could be an issue in missionary work. Could be an issue. You could understand this. If we had a man trained for the ministry, and he really didn't like cities, and there's a group of people there, and he said, look, I don't like cities, and, you know, you'd maybe take that into account, and you'd give it some thought. Maybe Jonah was like that. Nineveh, moreover, was a great city. At the end of the book, we read that there were 120,000 small children who couldn't tell the difference between their left hand or their right hand. And you wonder mathematically, if there are that many children that small, how big must the city have been in its top total population? Some have guessed maybe 2 million. Of course, where does a city begin and end? You have that issue even today with cities. But that was a massive city, probably the biggest of its day. And maybe Jonah was intimidated. The earlier reference to Jonah in 2 Kings 14 speaks of his prophesying. Maybe he had to go to Samaria to deliver that prophecy. If so, it apparently wasn't too big of a barrier for him. We read of him going off to Tarshish. Was Tarshish a city? Or was it a place which had a city? If so, cities don't seem to be too big a problem for Jonah. And if it only was a matter of, I don't like cities, he could have told God that and argued along the same lines as Moses and Jeremiah, whom I mentioned earlier. Maybe Jonah didn't like traveling. And he thought, well, if God had called me to go to some city not too far away, I would go, but Nineveh's a bigger distance, and perhaps Nineveh is too foreign. That's a legitimate concern. If you were sent to be a missionary, let's say, to Spain, that would take some acclimatization. If you were being sent as a missionary to Mongolia, you would probably think more about it, because that's even more, quote-unquote, foreign for people in these parts. But the simple answer to that is that Tarshish was much further away than Nineveh, and Tarshish was much more foreign to Jonah than Nineveh in terms of its language and customs. Maybe Jonah was taken aback by the unprecedented nature of his commission. And it was unprecedented. None of the 16 writing prophets, apart from Jonah, were sent out to the nations to preach to the Gentiles. None of the other prophets in the Old Testament were either. None of the priests or Levites were sent on such an errand. Nobody in the Old Testament had a call anything like Jonah's call. And so perhaps Jonah was overcome by the novelty of his mission. We can understand a little bit about this. It's one thing to be a missionary in a country, and another thing to be a pioneer missionary, going out to a nation that is totally unreached. Adoniram Judson going to Burma, or William Carey to India, and so you have to start from scratch, learn the language and translate the scriptures and so forth. But that isn't it with Jonah either. So if it's not the character of Jonah or the nature of his mission, maybe the reason for Jonah's disobedience lies in the message he was told to bring. Perhaps Jonah concluded, like a lot of modern ministers, that he didn't want to be a negative preacher. And if you look at this commission in verse 2, it is a negative sort of preaching to which he is called. He is told, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah is told by his call, you're going to go there and preach about sin. Sin before me, a holy God, which calls forth judgment. Maybe skip ahead a couple of chapters. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And who would like a missionary calling like this? You are going to go out and tell these people that they're all going to be destroyed by God within 40 days. Go and tell them about sin. We could add here that the only other recorded preaching of Jonah up to this point could be characterized as positive and popular with the people. We're back in 2 Kings 14 again. Verse 25 says that God restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath onto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Geth-Hepher. So in 2 Kings 14, Jonah had said, good news to the people. We're going to recover our land. Better days, wealthy times are ahead for the nation. And now he must go and preach about sin and judgment. There are other people who reckon that Jonah was put off because he was afraid that he would have no success. After all, he's got this negative message, sin and judgment, and it would be easy to conclude, if I'm going to preach this negative message of sin and judgment, I'm going to have negative results. Wouldn't that put you off as going out as a missionary? You're going to preach about sin and judgment, that's the burden of your message. And if God told you that you were going to have few or no converts, you would find it very easy to cry off and not go. Spending maybe years or decades with nary a convert, as has happened to some missionaries. But that isn't the issue either. One last one. Perhaps Jonah was scared for his life. After all, he's told to go to a pagan people in a great city to cry out against their wickedness. He's going to have to tell them about a holy God. You could easily understand someone concluding, they're going to reject this message, they're not going to like it, they're going to kill me or wound me, and I'm going to be far from home in a hostile city, and people are going to say, what was that fool going off there anyway with that message? Couldn't he have seen this coming? He took his life in his own hands, and really, it served him right. But whatever the character defects of Jonah, he apparently did not lack courage. In Jonah 1 verse 9, we have a bold witness of him. When he is asked on that ship, who are you? Is it perhaps because of you that this storm has struck? Jonah says, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He makes a bold confession before all these hard pagan soldiers. In verse 12, we see that he doesn't lack courage either, because he tells them, throw me into the sea. And later on, chapter 3, we see that he did go to the pagan city and cry out against it. Now, I've surveyed a whole host of reasons why Jonah didn't go there. They weren't the reasons. I've tried to group them under different heads. Which sharpens the question again, why didn't he go? And why did he go to such lengths to ensure, humanly speaking, that he wouldn't go? And the reason why Jonah fled God's missionary call was that he knew, wait for it, he knew that God was going to convert the Ninevites. That's why he didn't go. I'm not going to Nineveh because I know fine well God is going to convert them. So there's no way I'm going. And that strikes us as the strangest reason under heaven for not going on a missionary work. And yet this is what Scripture says. And Jonah tells us in the book that this is what he was thinking when God initially called him in our text, and that this is why he didn't go. Jonah 4 verse 2. After Nineveh has repented and God has not wiped it out as he threatened to do, Jonah was displeased exceedingly and was very angry. Quote, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? This is what I said earlier when I was yet in my country. I knew this was going to happen. Therefore, this is the reason why I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew fine well, that thou art a gracious God and merciful,
slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil.
We can reconstruct Jonah's reasoning when God called him in chapter 1, verse 2. He thinks to himself, God has commanded me to preach in Nineveh. Why? Who is God? What is he like? Well, God, I know him, I'm a prophet. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. Jonah 4, verse 2. I know what he's up to. He's going to spare them. He's going to spare them. He's going to send me there to tell them about their sin and the judgment's coming in order to bring them to repentance so that he won't wipe them out. God is going to save the Ninevites. That's what he concluded. And he was right. He was right to understand that this was God's purpose. Now, he was wrong in other things, but he was right in this. And this strikes us as very strange. Jonah is perhaps the only missionary, at least the only missionary I can think of, who did not want success. He did not want success in the form of converts. He didn't want any success. And he was unhappy at his success. He was unhappy with the converts. More than unhappy, he was furious. He was raging. He was exceedingly displeased and very angry, and he vented his anger upon God. I knew it. I knew you were going to convert them. That's why I didn't want to come, and now you've gone and saved them. And he's so sick of it, verse 3 says that he wants to die. So, kill me. Kill me. You've gone and converted them. I knew you were going to do this. That's what Jonah is saying in his book. And this strikes us as strange because we want converts in our missionary work. If it was left to us, which it isn't, we would want, and we do want, many converts. May the Lord convert and bring to the truth of the gospel many, many, many people, always submitting to God's sovereign will and knowing that God saves our remnant according to the election of grace, as Romans 11 puts it. Let's say our church was going to send out another missionary, and God were to tell us that through the work of this missionary, nobody would be converted, and that the work of that missionary would only involve the hardening of the people. Knowing our consistory, though we don't believe in voices from God or direct revelation, we would have second thoughts, to say the least. And if the missionary himself knew, usually a young man, let's say he's being sent out, 25, 30, that in all his ministry nobody was going to be converted, he may think twice about going out. But this is a missionary, Jonah, who did not want success, and who knew that God was going to convert a lot of people, and that precisely was the reason why he didn't want to go. That's the reason. And that reason, of course, needs more explanation. Why is that the reason why he didn't want to go? Well, Jonah did not want to see Nineveh converted because out of all the pagan cities in the world, this was the city. And these were the people that he least wanted to see brought into fellowship with the living God. Or at least it was very near the top of the list, if it wasn't the number one city. I think it was the number one city. And if you ask why was Jonah particularly averse to the conversion of Nineveh, it was because Nineveh was the capital and largest city of Assyria. And Assyria was growing very, very powerful, as even the book itself tells us, when there were 120,000 children who couldn't tell their right hand from the left hand. It was a populous city. And so all could see that Assyria soon would become a superpower, and superpowers in those days especially were a threat to their neighbours, including Israel. I mentioned the reference to Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. what happens in the next chapter, 2 Kings 15? The Assyrians come and conquer part of Israel. What happens in the next chapter? The king of Israel is a vassal. He's paying money to the Assyrians and he's being influenced by their pagan and idolatrous ways. 2 Kings 16. What happens in the next chapter? 2 Kings 17. The Assyrian army comes down and destroys the entire northern kingdom. It is wiped out and it never returns. So we return to Jonah 4, verse 1. Nineveh has been spared, and Jonah says, and Jonah is displeased exceedingly and very angry. Verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He can see Assyria has been spared. Now what are they going to do? They're going to wipe out Israel. Verse 5, Jonah goes out under a booth outside the city in the hope that maybe after all God will get angry and destroy Nineveh anyway. He's desperate. It isn't much of a hope to go on, but it's the only hope he has left. And now you can understand the character of Jonah and the book of Jonah a bit more. He doesn't want to see them converted. He doesn't want to see them converted because he knows what they are going to do to Israel. And then finally, in this connection, we need to see that Jonah doesn't want to see Nineveh converted because not only materially but also spiritually, he sees in their conversion the writing on the wall for the northern kingdom of Israel. God hasn't before, in all of Israel's history, gone and converted any other city or any other nation. Why is he doing it now? We in the northern kingdom, through Jeroboam, have been worshipping the golden calf for over 200 years. Elijah has come. They didn't listen to him and repent. Elisha has come. They haven't repented of him. I, Jonah, have preached. They haven't repented. The nation is trapped in idolatry for over two centuries. And now God is going and saving the people of Nineveh? What does that mean? What can that only mean? Jonah draws the conclusion, and his conclusion is right, that in God saving the Ninevites, Israel is well nigh finished. The writing of judgment is on the wall. He has earlier scripture to support him in this conclusion. Here is Deuteronomy 32, the song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Describes well Israel with their golden calves and Baal worship. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. I'll make them angry by saving the Gentiles. Verse 43, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. He's going to bring in the Gentiles. And he's going to bring in the Gentiles in coordination with his casting off of Israel. And the Old Testament makes this point in several places. Isaiah 65, also quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah 65, I am sought of them that ask not for me, the Gentiles. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a people that was not called by my name, the salvation of the Gentiles. And that's in connection with the next verse, verse 2, with regard to Israel. I've spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people which have walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Jonah associated the rejection of Israel with the calling of a new people. And he said, I don't want to see the Assyrians and the Ninevites saved because they're going to wipe us out. And I don't want to see them saved because that means that God is finishing his purposes with us. And I don't want to go. I don't want to tell them the gospel. I don't want to see them saved because it means we're going to be cast off. And if that's what God's going to do, I'm going to take a ship. And I'm going to go to Tarshish. And I hope he leaves me alone. Because I don't want to see it happen. And I don't want to be the one involved in its happening. I'm leaving. And you can understand Jonah with his unparalleled disobedience. Because if you put yourself in his place, let's say God is going to call you to be a missionary. And he says to you that you are going to be a missionary to your enemies, people you hate. And that God's going to convert them, this other nation whom you and your fellow countrymen hate. And that when God saves them, it's a sign that he's going to stop working in the country and church you love. Now go. Go off and be a missionary. You'd say to yourself, I don't want a mission like that. Why can't God send somebody else? And I think I'll head off to the Algarve as well. That's what you'd say. But God works in Jonah. He brings him there through a bitter and hard testing. But that remains for the future in this series. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou bless to us thy word and make us willing to preach and witness the gospel, even at cost for ourselves and at cost for the church in our own land. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.